In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I had the misfortune one night to flick on the TV and catch part of a program called something like The 50 Worst Plastic Surgery Disasters. It was grotesque, very sad, and yet strangely morbidly fascinating. One of the saddest examples, maybe the best known, Michael Jackson. And he started plastic surgery on his face and then really just couldn't stop until he became unrecognisable and actually quite inhuman and alien. And all of these situations come about because we can get an idea in our heads that how we are made is not okay, and then we get an image in our minds of how we think we need to look in order to be okay. Mind you, that's often encouraged by our culture and the advertising world and the criticisms of others, even family members. Michael Jackson was told by his father as a kid that he had a big, fat, ugly nose. And people can pour their lives out into trying to make themselves into another image, spend fortunes, go through countless operations, and simply destroy their looks and their lives. Now, I need to mention, of course, that there are other purposes for plastic surgery that are perfectly good and healthy, to give people back their normal shape following various operations. So it's not all in that vein. But we can see how much an attractive image can take possession of us and how it can wreck us. And this is not only those who go in for plastic surgery for those reasons, of course. We can pursue all sorts of images. Images of ourselves as more wealthy or as having a bigger, more expensive car or house or holidays, or being better dressed, as having a greater standing in the community, having a more important or powerful job, being more successful at sport. We can even have an image of ourselves being more religious, and we can be hell-bent on pursuing those images and also wreck our lives and wreck our relationships with those around us. Today, in many churches, is recognised as the feast of the baptism of Jesus. Jesus' actual baptism in the Jordan River by John, we heard recorded in the Gospel reading today from Matthew 3. In Eastern Christianity, it's actually a bigger festival than Christmas. And the reason that the baptism of Jesus is so important is because through it, Christ was at work remaking us in our true image. Christ was at work remaking us in our true image. This is the image that God created and redeemed us for, and it is the only image in which we can be truly okay, right, comfortable, content, good, beautiful, fulfilled, and happy. In fact, the only way that we can be the best that we can be as human beings. And the Bible calls that the image of Christ. Jesus Christ is the image of a true human being that we are created and redeemed for. People are often told these days, pursue the life and the dreams that you want for yourself, and that will lead you to true fulfillment. But no, it can only fall short of fulfillment, and it can only lead to disappointment. One thing plastic surgery does tell us is that it's very hard to remake a human being. Only take that one on if you happen to be the creator and redeemer. I mean, honestly, alongside those who are thought maybe the most successful, glamorous examples of plastic surgery, the plainest, ordinary, natural looks leave them for dead as far as true beauty is concerned. And of course, the best Plastic surgery is only a surface level thing. Beauty is only skin deep. But when we go our own way rather than God's, it causes a twisting and a marring of God's image in us at the deepest levels of our humanity, right to the bone, so to speak. Whatever attempts we make to change our lives will barely scratch the surface, and we will end up making a hash of it. We can never get to the deepest levels of our lives where change really needs to happen if it's going to be real and last. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, became flesh, born as a baby like each of us. We just celebrated that at Christmas. And he didn't just appear to be us, like God just wearing a human mask or only pretending to be human. No, he became really like us, human through and through. The Bible says that Jesus did not himself sin, and that's very important, but he did become our real human flesh and blood. So that must mean our sin-broken and marred humanity. As Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Christ became sin for us. Our gospel reading from Matthew 3 shows us that too. John the Baptist protests that Jesus, the Holy Son of God, shouldn't be baptized by him in the Jordan because that is a baptism for sinners. And Jesus said, "You're absolutely right, John. Baptize me." In other words, while not sinning, Jesus nonetheless stood totally in our shoes. As Martin Luther said, Jesus became as though he were the greatest sinner on earth. We might think that if Jesus became our sinful, broken humanity, then that might mean that he became tainted with sin or guilty of it. But he touched lepers, didn't he? And did he become diseased? No, rather he healed the leprosy. Likewise, when Jesus became our human flesh and blood, he didn't become tainted with our sin and brokenness. Rather, he began to work his saving, healing, redemption through the whole of it. Jesus got inside the deepest ugliness of our broken lives, where it has its roots, and where we are most hopelessly entangled with it. If Jesus didn't actually do that, he could never do anything about our brokenness. Whatever help he could do would still be like, you know, the Goodyear blimp just floating above our heads in the clouds, and it could never really touch or benefit our lives. And we would be still on our own to try and get to or to achieve our own salvation and healing. We'd have to try and manage to jump up and grab hold of the Goodyear blimp. Impossible. And that's exactly what Gregory Nazianzus said. He was one of the architects of the Nicene Creed. He said, "What the Son of God did not assume or become, he could not heal." In other words, if he didn't really become it, if he didn't really get inside it, then he couldn't really save or heal it. Save or heal us. The good news is, he has. In the story of the boy Jesus in Luke 2, it says that he grew in both wisdom and stature with God and with man. Now, the word translated there, grew or increased, is the Greek word prokopto, which means to go forward or to make progress, but especially to forge ahead. In New Testament times, it was the word used to describe the work of a blacksmith. In this process, a blacksmith builds a red-hot fire of coals and shoves in a piece of metal and leaves it until it becomes white-hot. And then with gloved hand and pincers, he snatches it from the fire, places it on the anvil, and then strikes it with all of his strength with great hammer blows, and begins to work it into the desired shape. Then he throws the metal in cold water, and then a moment later takes the piece of metal to repeat the process over and over until eventually a perfectly formed object emerges. That is prokopto. Jesus became us. He took upon himself our misshapen, ill-formed, broken humanity, and then he set to work on it, bringing the heat of all the love and holiness of God to bear upon it. And through his persistent obedience and all that he suffered, blow by punishing blow, he reshaped it. He undid our twisted, marred elements in our humanity, and he rebuilt it into its true shape, according to the image of the love of God. He brought his obedience to bear upon our rebellious human nature, and he bent it back into the path of obedience. And the final great blow, the final act of obedience, was in him standing in our place, receiving the just judgment of God upon our sin, to fully pay for, cancel, and forgive all our sins by his death on the cross. That's why Jesus also spoke of another baptism that he had to undergo, by which he meant baptism into his death on the cross. That was all an essential part of it. And you see, there in the fiery furnace of the cross, our old sinful humanity was put to death, and our humanity made new and holy emerged from the ashes in his resurrection from the dead to eternal life. We sang in the hymn, "He deigns in flesh to appear, widest extremes to join, to bring our vileness near, and make us all divine." Jesus reminted our humanity in the true image, his true image, from the inside, from its deepest core outwards. As St. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, everything has become new. If everybody knew that, that would put a lot of plastic surgeons out of business, or the unhelpful ones at least, and liberate many of us from many bondages to false images. And what Christ does now is he gives our healed, redeemed humanity back to us. Through faith and by the work and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, he gives our healed, redeemed humanity back to us. And we get to receive it as a beautiful gift and live and experience and obey and enjoy it. Paul tells us, you have been raised up with Christ. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Nothing in the universe can ever destroy or take that from us while we look to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. And this truth gives us great comfort whenever we fall and know the pain of our sin, and it tells us that we may and must always come immediately back to the truth of Christ in repentance. Yet Jesus and the Holy Spirit also put that new us to action in our day-to-day lives. Paul described what this gift of our new restored humanity looks like in our lives. We heard it from Colossians chapter 3. Let me just read a few of those verses again. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life, but now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. Paul's description of what that gift back to us from Christ of our restored humanity looks like. I discovered this as a sudden and major change in direction in my life when I was converted to faith in Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit. I was amazed at how I had a desire and strength to do what God wanted where I hadn't previously, and many ways and habits that I'd had up until that point fell away from me, and I didn't want to do those things and didn't. Not that that didn't mean I still didn't have a good share of troubles and sins to struggle with. I'll come back to that. But I just had a new life in me that was busting to get out. It was Christ giving me my restored humanity. I remember one of our guests on one of the Kairos courses in prison. And at the start of the course, he had been the hardest person there. He was kind of looking sideways at everything that was said, and you could see he was determined that nothing was going to budge him. Yet at one point in the course, the love and grace of Christ broke through to his heart, and he became like a little kid, bug-eyed and excited with all that he was discovering. And he said at the closing worship for the course, "My life will never be the same again." And he was tearful, and you just knew that it was true. And he had been given, he discovered that he'd been given an entire new life in Jesus. And he was then hungry to get everything he could of it. He was hungry to be at all the weekly Christian fellowship times that we held in the prison after the course. Now, many people, and perhaps many of you, have never had a time in your life when you were aware of being apart from Christ and Christian faith. That's great. That's a great blessing. But you know, it's exactly the same for you. Christ and the Holy Spirit have always been present and at work in your lives, giving you faith in the good news and giving you your true restored humanity in Christ and enabling you to live in the good of it and to obey and enjoy it. That's always been going on. Yet whether we have always lived in faith in Christ or come to that at a certain point in our lives, it is still always the case that the Holy Spirit will be showing and giving us more of our new life in Christ, more of our restored humanity in Christ, and calling us to live in it more deeply. So Paul tells in another place, we are always being transformed into the image of Christ with ever increasing glory. And while we are new creatures in Christ, that doesn't mean that we don't have ongoing problems and sins to wrestle with and that cause us pain. We do, as indeed Paul tells us he did. And we have to fight those things in faith and by the grace and Spirit of God. Where Paul described our new life in Colossians 3, he also said that it involves a continual putting off, that is a turning away from, the old us. and a continual putting on, clothing ourselves, that is, choosing and acting to live according to the new us, the image of Christ. The grace and spirit of Christ are with us and enable us, so we can do this. So you can do this, so I can do this. Amen.